They don't look at the world in the same way that you and I as Muslims should, or at least the way that we should with the glasses of the Quran. We look at the world, you know, many of us look at the world with the lenses of materialism, of being a child of this dunya, of being born in the world, of the world, for the world. And we look at this as being the only thing, as the Quran says, that people say that there is no akhirat, there is no world to come. We're born, we live, we die, and nothing destroys us except for dahar, except for the time, right? Nature. People say that, you know, nature did this, nature did that, time. But these are all words that they use, but obviously the ultimate reality is that it is Allah. But as I said, this world is full of distractions. And one of the beauties of the Quran, one of the beauties of this book of Allah that Allah gave us through the blessings of Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa alihi wa sallam, is that the Prophet made it known to us through the ayat of the Quran of the realities of this world. So when the Quran tells us that one of the roles of the prophets was yuzakkihim wa yuallimuhumul kitaba wal hikmah, to purify the people, to teach them the book and the wisdom, Allah also says sometimes wa yuallimukum ma lam takunu ta'lamun, that the job of the prophet was to teach you and I what we didn't know and what we couldn't know. There are certain realities that we just gloss over because of our human instinct. But the prophets of God, especially the final prophet, came to unpack the world for us so we could see the realities of what the world is. You know, this thought of goals in life and hopes and desires, it's really reflected beautifully in a story that I want to share with you that happened at the time of Prophet Isa. Isa ibn Maryam, alayhum as-salam, Prophet Jesus, the son of Mary, peace be upon both of them. The story is about Prophet Jesus, Prophet Isa, and the farmer. So what happened is that one day, Prophet Jesus, a very devout man, obviously, of God, a beautiful prophet, as all of the prophets are, but his ethical teachings, the morality that he was trying to teach to Banu Israel, and as we know, many of them rejected him, many of them tried to kill him, many of them had vicious animosity for Nabi Isa. Some obviously accepted him. وَيَدْنَا الَّذِينَ آمَنُوا, as Allah says in Surah As-Saff, that we helped him with those who believed. He had the Ansar, the Hawariyun. مَنْ أَنْسَارِ إِلَى اللَّهِ, who will help me? So he had his Ansar from the Bani Israel who converted. So one day Prophet Jesus is sitting under a tree just relaxing, and he sees a farmer in the distance. He's an old man, a farmer's got a shovel in his hand, he's digging into the ground, tilling the soil, whatever he's doing. He's sitting there watching this farmer intently. What's this man doing? He stares at this man, and he makes a dua to Allah. Prophet Isa makes a prayer to Allah. He says, Ya Allah, take away the hopes and aspirations of this old man. He makes the supplication. All of a sudden, he sees this old man who has a shovel in his hand. He takes the shovel, throws it away, and he finds a nice, comfortable tree. He sits down, and he goes to sleep. So Prophet Jesus, again, is watching all of this, right? He waits for a few moments, and he again makes dua to Allah. He says, Ya Allah, O my Lord, return hope and aspiration back to this old man's heart. He makes the dua. The dua is fulfilled by Allah. Obviously, Allah is fulfilling it immediately because he wants to show Nabi Isa a lesson, teach him. And the Prophet Isa says he sees the man get up, pick up the shovel from where he threw it, and starts digging in the ground, continuing what he was doing a few moments earlier. Prophet Isa sees all of this. He approaches this old man and he says to him, he says, why did you behave like this? You were working hard, breaking a sweat in the field. All of a sudden you threw your shovel away, you went to sleep, and you woke up, and you got up, you grabbed your shovel, you went back to work. What happened to you? What was in your psyche? What were you thinking about when you did all of this? And the farmer responds to Prophet Isa. He says, in the beginning I was working, doing what I normally do, And then he says, something came over me, that, and I said to myself, you're an old man. Your life has almost come to an end. How much more do you really think you're going to live? Why are you working so hard? So he says, I put down my shovel. I said, well, why have any hope in life? Why have any goals, any aspirations? Why not just give up on life? He says, I sat down, and he says, I went to sleep, and then I woke up, and I had like an epiphany, an awakening. A thought came into my mind. And I said to myself, why don't I work? I'm still alive. I don't know how long I'm going to live. I still need to put food on my table. I still need to take care of my family, maybe my wife, my children, my grandchildren, my community, whatever the case may be. And so he says, I picked up the shovel, the spade, and I went back to work. So the moral of this story, of this moral story, is that we have to work, brothers and sisters. Because as Amir al-Mu'mineen, Imam Ali alayhi salam would say, that this dunya, he says, ad-dunya mazra'atul akhirah, that this dunya, this world, is the planting ground for the world to come. You want Jannah? You have to grow it here. You dig the hole here. You plant the seeds here. You water the seeds now. You fertilize them now to get it in the world to come. You want the pleasures of paradise that Allah has spoken about in the Quran? The Jannah with the grapes and the pomegranates and the rivers of milk and honey. Jannatin tajri min tahtiha al-anhar khalidina fiha abadan. These paradises with rivers flowing beneath our feet to live in forever. If we want all of this, we have to live in this world and work in this world. And that means we have to have a spouse. If God permits, we have children, we work, we get a job, we have all of these luxuries. But we have to realize that these do not become our goal. Our goal should always be Allah. Our goal should be to get to the level of the meeting with Allah. Everything else in this life are just means to get to that goal.
You're listening to Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran. This program entitled Minbar. Our email address is englishradio@irib.ir.
Rahi Karim Adi Alim Hali Hakimati.
Our voice comes from the heart of beautiful Iran. IRIB English Radio.
Seven down at pressure.
We come to you, and O God, name that thou art our only King.
You're listening to the program Bookshelf on IRIB English Radio with Brother Yasser Ibrahim.
A'udhu billahi minash shaitanir rajim.
بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم الحمد لله رب العالمين وصلى الله على سيدنا ونبينا ومولانا أبي القاسم المصطفى محمد وعلى أهل بيته الطيبين الطاهرين المعصومين. السلام عليكم ورحمة الله وبركاته. Dear listeners, welcome to another episode of Bookshelf on IRIB English Radio with me, Brother Yasser Ibrahim. One of the things that is a definite and is something that, you know, we can not escape from, and it is something that is written for us even before we are born, is the concept of death. But again, it is also interesting to understand that the concept of death in Islam is not an end. And it may also be that the translation of the book is not a very good translation. Because as we know that this life, when it comes and it reaches the point where we depart this world, it is not the end of our journey. It is rather the beginning of another journey on another plane of existence. And the only difference is that in this plane, we were material, we had matter. This is something important to realize, that by pondering upon the translation of this actual book, it's a very good book, but the translated name may not do justice to the material. Inshallah, we'll be mentioning the book and having a discussion on it in our next segment. Inshallah. Until then, please stay tuned.
I am trapped, but now I am homeward bound. Pull me from the sea, save what's left of me, 'cause I'm tired and worn from the tides and storms. So forgive my wrongs. I am drift, but now I am homeward bound. Pull me from the sea, save what's left of me, 'cause I'm tired and worn from the tides and storms, and I've made my plans back on dry.
Welcome back, dear listeners, to our program Bookshelf on IRIB English Radio. Our discussion was on our journey from this world into the next. And the book that we would like to introduce to our dear listeners is titled The Last Journey. And as I mentioned in our previous section, this may not be a very good translation of the book, whose actual name is Manazil al-Akhirah, which is the stages of the hereafter. Manazil comes from the word manzil, which is a stage. So the next stage even is a better way to translate it. The last journey may not be such a good translation, now pondering upon it and seeing that, you know, this life that we have now is not the end of our journey. Anyway, this book was written by the great Sheikh Abbas Qummi, who we all know for the book Mafatihul Jinan, that we most of us have in our homes, the book of dua and supplications that we use whenever we feel like citing a particular dua. This is another book of that great Sheikh, Sheikh Abbas Qummi, rahmatullah alayh. This book was translated by Brother Ijaz Ali T. Bujwala Al-Husayni and was printed by, or rather published by, Ansarian Publications in Qum. So we see that this book of Sheikh Abbas Qummi, there's a very beautiful story behind it. And we like to mention the story to our dear listeners. As we said, it mentions, you know, the journey of the hereafter, for example, the stages that are mentioned in the ahadith, and the ahadith that, you know, can be, and the explanation of certain ahadith that are mentioned, for example, the sirat, the bridge, or the mizan, or the scale, and so on and so forth. So the beautiful story goes like this regarding this book, that once the father of Sheikh Abbas Qummi went to the masjid. And what normally happens in the masajid is that, you know, after the salah, after the prayer, there is a particular story or a quote or a explanation or a small speech that is given
after the Salah. So anyway, the father of Sheikh Abbas Qumi was present when the speaker in the masjid was quoting from this book, Manazil Akhirah. And the father comes home to Sheikh Abbas Qumi and says, you know, what have you done? What do you mean? He says, I went to the masjid and there was a scholar there and he was quoting from this book such beautiful things about the hereafter, about, you know, the journey, about what will happen there and so on and so forth. What have you done? So Sheikh Abbas Qumi looks at this father and asks him, what was the name of the book? So the book was called Manatul Akhirah. So Sheikh Abbas Qumi just smiles and doesn't answer his father. We ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to make us benefit from this world so that our journey and our continuous journey into the next realm is of ease, is of bliss, is of felicity, inshaAllah. So inshaAllah, in our next segment, we'll be reading a segment of this book for the benefit of our dear listeners. So please stay tuned.
Amantu billahi wa malaikatihi wa kutubihi wa rusulihi wal yawmil akhiri wal qadri khayrihi wa sharrihi min Allah wal ba'thi ba'da al maut la ilaha illa Allah. Amantu billahi wa malaikatihi wa kutubihi ورسوله واليوم الآخر والقدر خيره وشره من الله والبعث بعد الموت لا إله إلا الله لا إله إلا الله لا إله إلا الله لا إله إلا الله محمد رسول الله.
Welcome back, dear listeners, to our program Bookshelf on IRIB English Radio. The book that we are discussing is translated as The Last Journey, written by Sheikh Abbas Qumi and translated by Brother Bujwala. So the chapter that we would like to read from is titled Love of World. So obviously we know it should be Love of the World. But anyway, there's a typo here. It's not really a big deal. So Love of World. Hatred towards death and love of the world is the outcome of an ignorant person's mind that thinks that the happiness of this world is from his prosperity and good fortune. The world, sated with numerous troubles and anxieties, is out to end in misery and does not enjoy eternity, perpetuity, and sincerity. A poet has referred to this in the following words: do not give your heart to this world, for its example is of an unfaithful bride who has never loved you even for a night. The glorious Quran, here the Holy Quran is mentioned. The Holy Quran says that the love of this world is one of the characteristics of the disbelievers. The disbelievers are pleased with this world's life and are content with it. From Surah Yunus, chapter number 10, verse number 71. In another verse, it is stated, "And you contended with the life of this? Are you contented with the life of this world instead of the hereafter?" Surah Al-Bara'ah, or Surah At-Tawbah, chapter number 9, verse number 38. And there are many, many other verses that the author quotes in this regard and throughout the book. So we ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to enable us to benefit from this life in order to have a fruitful, blissful, eternal, you know, tranquil life in the next plane. For we know that this in reality is not the last journey, but rather a part of our eternal journey towards Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Inshallah, until next time. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullah wa barakatuh.
That was the program Bookshelf on RIB English Radio with Brother Yasser Ibrahim.
chair defends of Iranian combatants
against Iran. A senior Iranian lawmaker has said,
contrary to Washington's claims, America's
President Raisi has emphasized that
U.S. sanctions have failed to extract concessions from Tehran.
Iran Today.
Iran-America relations were once famous, but as they turned sour over 40 years ago, the non-relations became as famous and stuck till today. The turning point was Iran's Islamic Revolution of 1979, but the Western superpower America and West Asian regional power Iran were never friends on a par. Iranians remember no less than some 60 years of bilateral underlying enmity, beginning with U.S. interference and bullying. Now, that was a hard bite to swallow, and it caused reaction. One effort to break away from allegiance to the U.S. was revolutionary and signified by events on the same day in three separate instances in three separate years. It came to be known as Students' Day, November the 4th, or Aban the 13th on the Iranian calendar. It's commemorated each year. To join in, do stay with us on Iran Today for the next 25 minutes. It takes a bigger bully to beat a bully. But if you're not looking for an instant recipe, even with far lesser means, defying a bully can yield results in the longer term. Sure, it won't be without sacrifice. Iran has suffered an 8-year war and 40 years of sanctions for what you might call standing up to the U.S. But this country prides itself for having loosened the U.S.'s foothold in West Asia with its resistance. Looking at what Iran sees as America's humiliating escape from Afghanistan and a partial exit from Iraq as a direct result greatly of resistance by Iran. Actually, the U.S.'s power grip on the world seems to have loosened. Our guest tells of that country's present standing on the global stage. That would be Mr. Kanani Moghaddam, who's a veteran of the revolution and receives us at his home office.
America is no longer what it used to be. It's on the decline. It's losing the powers it once used to dominate the region. Its occupation of Iraq and Afghanistan, invasion of Libya, helping the coalitions in the war on Yemen, its support for Israel, all of which suggests the Americans are doing their utmost to save their influence and power in the region. Now they are forced to either flee or withdraw from the region. The Americans are basically trying to restrict China's economic and hegemonic power than to think about the future of the Persian Gulf and their interests there.
The triple events of November the 4th began with 1964, when Imam Khomeini, leader of the revolution, was exiled to Turkey for accusing the king, Mohammad Reza Shah, of affiliation to the U.S. Years later, in 1978, tens of Iranian schoolchildren were killed as they protested against the Shah for the same reason. And finally, a year later, students of university age, fearful the revolution would be thwarted by American interference in this country, took over the U.S. embassy in Tehran. The Imam eventually called the takeover a second revolution. Mr. Abdullah, he is editor-in-chief at Tasnim News Agency, where he received us.
The Islamic Republic had a second important component, which was its anti-colonial nature. Of course, tyranny and colonization are codependent, meaning that one is impossible without the other, and that if you want to restore a despotic regime, you have to return to colonization. The fight against colonization was desirable in itself. One of the slogans of the Islamic Revolution was neither East nor West, but the Islamic Republic.
There were some incidents that took place in the run-up to the U.S. embassy takeover in Iran. There were no plans for the takeover at first. People were protesting America's policies, and there was a dormant hatred towards the U.S. and its allies for what they had done. The second issue was that the interim government at the time was making arrangements that would reestablish the U.S. influence in Iran. The interim government was taking measures it thought would help establish a new system and de-escalate tensions, especially considering the way of thinking that religious nationalists mostly adhere to.
November the 4th is commemorated each year as a day signifying a country's effort to stand up to the world order imposed by a superpower. Interestingly, former U.S. President Donald Trump chose this day to reimpose sanctions on Iran in 2018. That's after his having just ditched the nuclear deal signed between Iran and the U.S. and other permanent U.N. Security Council members. But where did the distrust begin, and is America any more trustworthy now? Well, U.S. President Joe Biden may be an evolved human being, very unlike what his predecessor appeared to be, but he also has made some pretty self-contradictory moves. The U.S. and E3, that's the U.K., France, and Germany, have urged or warned Iran to return to the Vienna talks to revive the JCPOA or nuclear deal in order to avoid a dangerous escalation. That's the deal the U.S. pulled out of, and Europe did nothing to act on. Iran said it was considering resuming talks in late November, but here it is. The U.S. hit Iran with fresh sanctions right ahead of those talks on Friday the 29th. What's even funnier is that the talks don't even directly involve the U.S., if at all, as Donald Trump ditched the deal 3 years ago.
Iran همیشه گفته که پای میز مذاکره هست.
Iran has always said that it's ready to join a negotiating table that leads to the recognition of the rights of the Iranian people and to find a compromise with the other side that would end up benefiting the Iranian people. I see a positive outlook, provided that we do the right thing on the ground and send a clear message to the other side that we are not in a state of despair and that the Americans need this negotiation more than we do. If such a thing happens and we create such equations, we can have a good agreement with the other side.
The said recently sanctioned entities are basically two senior members of Iran's Revolution Guard Corps and two affiliated companies. The companies were sanctioned for supplying engines and technical assistance to Iran's drone program. Now, why would the U.S. and E3 overlook their unwarranted fear of Iran making nuclear weapons only to obsess with drones and missiles?
Around the year 2000, there was a change in U.S. policy on Iran and its move to engage in a hybrid war with Tehran. The U.S. is using all tools and options available to it to put maximum pressure on the Islamic Republic. They believe that external pressure and internal strife is the only way to bring about change in Iran. That's why they have resorted to options running the gamut from media war to cyber and military warfare, supporting terrorism and groups like Daesh and Al-Qaeda and the siege of Iran, and the impositions of large-scale economic sanctions.
The U.S., and probably under U.S. pressure, its European allies, have been wanting to upgrade the JCPOA to limit not just Iran's nuclear program, but also scrap its defenses, the ballistic missile program, and its influence in its own region, West Asia. This is while the U.S. should have just stuck by the deal, as it were, a deal that was a show of Iranian goodwill and willingness to limit its peaceful nuclear program. Our guest tells whether he sees the Vienna talks bringing about bilateral trust and perhaps even Iran-U.S. relations.
I've also another U.S.-Iran expert here with the right brain cells for a logical analysis of interstate relations. That would be Mr. Abolfat.
The Islamic Republic of Iran took great strides to reach an understanding. It even ignored its demands in order to reach a win-win deal. But the Americans broke their pledges, as the Europeans have acknowledged it. Furthermore, the atmosphere of mutual confidence built at the time was damaged, while it could extend to non-nuclear issues too. Therefore, the Islamic Republic had no other options than resistance.
آمریکایی‌ها اگر مجبور نبودن هیچ وقت پای میز
The Americans would never come to the negotiating table if they didn't have to. Unfortunately, one of the mistakes the previous Iranian government made was that it didn't understand how desperate the Americans were to enter into talks. They considered Washington's move a willingness to compromise and not a move made because of desperation. This is something that John Kerry, William Burns, Hillary Clinton, and other former American officials said in their memoirs. The traces for that can also be seen in Mr. Obama's memoirs. They entered into negotiations with Iran only after they exhausted all other options.
Iran had initially complied and continued to comply with the nuclear deal for years, almost choking its nuclear facilities. But now, it has not only returned to the show, but is enriching uranium to much higher levels than ever before. That's to 60% enrichment. It's a reversible warning measure, however. But the West doesn't seem to be appeasing this country for that reversal. Practically, Democrats and Republicans only sound different. It's no longer a secret that during the Iraq-Iran war, the USA knew all about Iraq's arsenal and which parts of Iran Saddam Hussein intended to strike with them. At the same time, the US itself attacked Iranian ships in the Persian Gulf tens of times.
Any government that has taken office in the U.S., be it a Democratic or Republican, Clinton, Carter, Bush, the son or the father, Trump or Biden, all have been hostile to Iran, either militarily, economically, or any other shape or form. The threat to conduct a nuclear strike on Iran came when a Democrat was in charge. That was Mr. Obama. He publicly stated that he didn't rule out a nuclear strike on Iran. He faced the most severe sanctions, both in terms of numbers and their nature, during his administration.
Over recent years, with the signing of the JCPOA, Iran and the West seem to be venturing onto a new age of relations, an age when the U.S.-Iran standoff would break into a flow of trade between the two. Thanks to Republican Donald Trump, that didn't happen. But, interestingly, operational orders to boycott Iran began with Jimmy Carter, a Democrat. To go through the Democratic report card, later on, Bill Clinton imposed unprecedented sanctions on Iran to damage this country's economy. Barack Obama's government, specifically his Foreign Secretary Hillary Clinton, upped the act by imposing painful sanctions on this country to sever its lifeline, that's oil. He strove also to rally the world against Iran, and all the while his vice president was Joe Biden, the U.S. president of today. In other words, Trump returned sanctions to Iran, sanctions that were enforced mostly by the former Democratic government. Let's see what Mr. Ojorlu has to say. He's editor-in-chief of the political magazine Mosallas.
It would be both correct to say it would make no difference or would make a difference. You may ask why. It's because of political psychology, policymaking, international relations that would make people and parties different from one another. A case in point is the difference between Obama and Bush Jr. So was the case with Bush Sr. and Bush Jr. Mitt Romney, Colin Powell, or McCain would be totally different from Trump, were they elected presidents. However, they are the same regarding the America's objective of containing Iran and causing the country to change its behavior.
This is Iran Today. Iran Today is broadcast every week on Fridays and Saturdays. The series analyzes major political, economic, cultural and social events concerning Iran. So don't miss the opportunity to listen to Iran Today on IRIB English Radio.
The blow Iran took due to oil sanctions, among other things, was final proof to Iranian politicians that they have to free this country of depending on one source of income, as well as on any other country. Iran did show once during the Obama era that it can resist such limitations. And now, US power appears to be diminishing anyway, and its main leverage to pressure other nations, that's the dollar, is in danger. Our guest tells of how sanctions may have led to Iranian self-reliance and a budding of different talents, even turning Iran into a role model for other countries.
Sanctions can also be a blessing in disguise, in that it helps you achieve self-sufficiency in some strategic issues, producing a strategic power for you. To become a regional and global power, you need to achieve self-sufficiency in some areas. The sanctions will put you on that path, forcing you to become independent in the production of basic and strategic goods like fuel. The other important thing about sanctions is that if you can neutralize their effects effectively and promptly, the other side would have to comply with your demands and see you on par with a global power.
There's plenty more to be said, but first let's make a quick diversion into world media to see what other outlets have to say. For that, I give you Sarah.
Hello and welcome to the news part of the program with me, Sarah Adema. Iran and the four-decade resistance against the global arrogance. This is the topic we will be looking at today through different media outlets. A review from Mehr News Agency says, foreign policy of 13th Revolutionary Government of Iran. Throughout the last century, many cruelties and acts of oppression have been committed against the Iranian nation by the arrogant and domineering Western governments. In this regard, the imperialist policy of Britain and the United States has been recorded in history before the Islamic Revolution and after the revolution. Both these countries together with Germany and France did not refrain from unleashing any conspiracy against Iran. Especially during the imposed war, they did everything in their power to help Saddam to overthrow the Islamic Republic. Ironically, despite everything they owe to the Islamic Republic, they still look down on the country, even though they have to pay for all their cruelties. The Islamic Republic must take it clear to these Western governments that not only are they owed anything from Iran, but rather they owe a great deal to the Iranian people, and as long as they do not redeem themselves, they should not expect to establish reasonable and fair relations with the Islamic Republic. And this is the policy adopted by the 13th administration. Moving on to another review by Iran front page, Islamic Revolution Guards Corps chief says U.S. escaped from Afghanistan with humiliation. Major General Hossein Salami said on Thursday, October 28, the United States is fleeing from the region due to resistance of regional nations and has no more room to operate in West Asia. He stated, in the political battle with the West, Islam and Muslims have emerged victorious, and this is a reality. A proof to this reality is the humiliating escape of the American enemy from Afghanistan. The IRGC chief commander added, the global arrogance is fleeing the region as it has no more room to operate in the West Asia region, and the U.S. has been marginalized more than ever before. Drawing attention to the formation of resistance movements in all parts of the Muslim world, including Syria, Iraq, Yemen, and Afghanistan, Salami argued that as a result of that, the enemy forces' morale has plummeted and they have become frustrated. In our last review from Ahlul Bayt News Agency, Islamic Revolution Guards Corps Navy commander says Americans slapped in face by Iran in the Persian Gulf in 1980s. IRGC Navy Commander Rear Admiral Alireza Tangsiri said that the force successfully carried out six operations against invading U.S. troops during Iraq-Iran War, inflicting serious damages on their reputation. Islamic Revolutionary Guards Corps Navy Commander Rear Admiral Alireza Tangsiri made the remarks in a ceremony to commemorate the sacrifices made by the IRGC naval forces during the Iraqi-imposed war on Iran. The commander said that the Islamic Republic of Iran has stood firm after 43 years of economic blockade and oppressive sanctions. Pointing to a number of confrontations of the Islamic Republic of Iran with the global arrogance, he said that the IRGC Navy Force has carried out 6 successful operations in the Persian Gulf against the invasion of the United States. That's it for me in today's edition. I'll see you next time, and until then, stay safe and bye-bye.
The American people at large are themselves fed up with U.S. military and non-military meddling in regions far and wide. They'd rather have their precious tax money spent on public services in the U.S. Another thing unpleasant to the U.S. government could be Iran's notion of self-dependency and standing on its own feet, which could serve as aspiration to other countries. Now to look at background, what exactly made Iranians suspect America even before the revolution? Going back to the earlier days of the Pahlavi Shah Mohammad Reza, a newly modernized developing country like Iran would have to choose a side between the eastern and western superpowers of the Cold War era. While the Soviet Union merged nations into its ideological bloc, the U.S. indirectly colonized them with the promise of sharing in economic prosperity. But the share was far from equal, and sensitive U.S.-imported technology didn't come with a manual. If the Shah wanted to amend this, he didn't get a chance, as a considerable portion of the nation had lost patience. Iranians began to suspect the honesty of U.S. policy, beginning with what's come to be known as the 1953 coup that toppled the oil nationalization era Prime Minister Mossadegh. Some other reasons are: 1. Iran's adoption of the capitulation bill, which went on from October the 13th, 1964 to November the 4th, 1964. It was brief, as it was an intervention both the administration was largely reluctant about and the people were infuriated by. 2. The U.S.'s endeavor to cause the failure of the Islamic Revolution. We're talking January 28, 1979, after the U.S. realized that Iran's new revolutionary governing system would not be bent into the ally it had hoped. 3. The U.S.'s provoking separatism among ethnic groups. We're talking 1979 to 1980. That's a ploy it had inherited from European powers of past. 4. The U.S.'s issuing of resolutions against Iran and sheltering the Shah or deposed king in 1980 for cancer treatment. The last reason I'm here to give for Iranian suspicion towards America is: 5. The U.S. Embassy in Tehran, which appeared to be a center for espionage and conspiracy in the 60s and 70s, and which is what led to embassy staffers being taken prisoner by students who had stormed the embassy. They were set free 444 days later on January the 21st, 1981, just hours after President Reagan delivered his inaugural address. Students uncovered documents of espionage when they took over the embassy, and this was their proof to the world of U.S. interference in other countries.
During the discussions that took place, everybody agreed that the U.S. was in command of all incidents inside Iran, that it was leading counter-revolutionary, insurgent, separatist, and opposition groups and interfered in regional affairs, and that it had to stop. Based on the intelligence work done on the embassy, it was the base of espionage operations in not only Iran, but all those carried out in the region.
To name a few examples of U.S.'s antagonism against the Iranian nation, there was once a coup and then an attempted coup by the Americans. Then came a devastating 80-year-long war on Iran, coupled with sanctions which were intensified as the war ended. Then came the U.S. invasion of countries around Iran to surround the country. There were military exercises in 2002 dubbed the Millennium Challenge, aimed at invading Iran, which weren't successful. There have been acts of sabotage and widespread assassinations in Iran. The U.S. backed the MKO, one of the most criminal groups in Iran's history in the past 200 to 300 years.
We witnessed their excuses and opposition to Iran's advancements, particularly in the nuclear, defense, and economic fields. We experienced all kinds of actions that a government can make against a nation. The U.S. has spared no effort in creating a deep feeling of hatred towards it amongst Iranians.
Iran's post-revolution history can be summed up as such. It was an effort for freedom and independence. The idea was these goals could be achieved by depending on republicanism and Islamism in the face of an American effort to hold Iran back as a country at the service of the West. Students' Day symbolizes the opposition between these two forces. The latter, that's the American effort, certainly doesn't seem party-based. That's to say U.S. foreign policy towards Iran is the same in essence with both U.S. Democrats and Republicans in power. Because U.S. foreign policymakers have not yet realized Iran's strategic significance in the region, and so they don't stop talking of reining in this country. Maximum pressure sanctions, the U.S. expected, would cause a rift between Iranians and their government. But what happened soon after with many Iranians was that whatever rift may have started, U.S. sanctions only stitched up, because those sanctions were as harsh as an economic war on this country, and wars only unite a nation from top to bottom. And that'll be it for today. Thanks from the whole team. Do join us again at the same times next week. Bye for now.
Muhammad is my guide, Muhammad is my teacher, Muhammad my beloved Rasulullah.
I want to be like you.
Like you.
In everything I do, Ya Rasulullah.
I want to walk like you, talk like you, read my Quran just like you, Rasulullah.
A'udhu billahi min ash-shaytanir rajim, bismillahir rahmanir rahim. Well, today we are going to speak about good morals and conducts from the viewpoint of Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa alihi wa sallam. There are some very famous sayings from the Holy Prophet about good morals and conduct. These are sayings which show how the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa alihi wa sallam lived and what was he like and what was his manners like and how he behaved. We are endeavoring to follow the Prophet, peace be upon him, and we are trying to be like him as far as we can. There's no doubt about it. We as Muslims, we follow the Prophet and we are the followers of the Prophet, and we are doing our best to follow his example and the example of his pure family. The Holy Prophet, peace be upon him, once said, "He whose akhlaq is good will be given by God the degree of one who continuously fasts and keeps vigil." This is one of the sayings of the Holy Prophet about good akhlaq, about good morals, about good attitude. And of course, the Prophet also said, "Ma yudha'u fi mizani imra'in yawm al-qiyamati afdalu min husni al-khulq." This is also one of the famous sayings, and this saying of the Prophet can be found in both Shia and Sunni sources. The rough translation which I can give about this hadith of the Prophet is that nothing better than good ethics, good akhlaq, can be put in the balance scales of the person on the day of resurrection. That thing with which a person is evaluated and who is held responsible for or who is held accountable for is his husnul khulq, is his good morals. If a person is good-tempered, if a person has good morals, of course, he excels others. And nothing can be compared in terms of value and significance with two husnul khulq or two good morals.
At this time, we have a short break, and then we'll listen to the continuation of the speech of Sheikh Javed Akbari.
Thank you.
You're listening to Like Muhammad from IRIB English Radio.
The Prophet also said that the most beloved of you to me and the one who will sit closest to me on the day of resurrection is the best of you in morality and the most humble of you. So if you want to sit close to the Prophet, if you want to be in his vicinity or in proximity to God and his Prophet, of course, you need to be a man of good character, good morality. There are many other hadiths which we can discuss, inshallah, but dear brothers and sisters in Islam, it is impossible to improve our morals and conduct without first eliminating impurity and wiping off anything that contaminates our soul. We need to polish and refine our nafs, our soul, from impurity, from evil, from indecency, and from anything that tarnishes and destroys our soul, from any blemishes. And unless we eliminate those dirt or those impurity from our heart, from our soul, our morals will not improve, our conduct will not improve. So in order to create good morals, and of course we need first of all to know what is good and what's bad, what is virtue and what is evil. This is something that we need to know. This is, of course, the first step we need to take. What is good and what is bad? What is evil? What is virtue? The second step we need to take is to strive to cleanse our soul, okay? To polish it, to adorn it with beautiful characteristics and to rid it from evil traits, from evil characteristics. This is the second step. And the third step is to maintain and preserve those good traits, good qualities, things which are good. And the good qualities that we have acquired throughout our life, we have to preserve them, we have to indeed protect them, maintain them. And these are the three steps that we need to take in our life in order to improve our morals, to improve our conduct, and to be somewhat near the Prophet. Of course, we can never be anywhere near the Prophet, because the Prophet was the best example of morality. And of course, إِنَّمَا بَعِثُ لِمُتَمِّمَ مَكَارِمِ الْأَخْلَاقِ, I was sent forth to perfect the morals. He is the best role model for the entire humanity. But we can try to some extent to be like the Prophet, of course, and we can follow him as an example, because he is the best example of akhlaq and good morality for the entire humanity, in terms of honesty, in terms of generosity, in terms of humility, and whatever you can think of. Of course, there are a few more traditions from the Holy Prophet that we can get familiar with. The Prophet, peace be upon him, once said, conducts are gifts from Almighty Allah. If God loves one of his servants, he will give to him fine morals and conducts. Fine morals and conducts. But if he dislikes one of his servants, he will give him foul manners.
Please send any suggestion, any idea to our email, that is englishradio@irib.ir.
Commenting on the outcome of one's conducts and ethics or akhlaq, the Prophet declared, adopt fine ethics, because it is inevitable that good morals will end up in paradise. Avoid bad conducts, for it is inevitable that bad ethics or bad akhlaq will end up in hellfire. So this is the concrete result or the outcome of good ethics or good morality and bad morality. Morality can be good and can be bad, depending on us. We as free agents, as human beings who have free will and who can act of his own free choice, can choose to be good human beings or bad human beings, because we are not compelled in our life, in our actions. We have the liberty to be good doers or bad doers. Either way, if we choose to be good doers, to be of good morals, then obviously, according to the Prophet, we will inevitably go to paradise, we will end up in paradise. But if we choose to be bad and of course have bad conducts, we will end up in hellfire. Inshallah, we will further discuss akhlaq in the following episode. Until then, wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
Be like Muhammad, live like Muhammad, see like Muhammad did. Be like Muhammad and live like Muhammad and give like Muhammad did. Shafi'ullah, Habibullah, Nabiullah, Rasulullah, Khalilullah, the friend of Allah. Ya
this is IRIB English Radio. Please log on to our website, www.parstoday.com/en.
The limelight. Republicans claimed the governorship of Virginia for the first time in more than a decade on Wednesday, 3rd of November, electing the businessman Glenn Youngkin and presenting their party with a formula for how to exploit President Biden's vulnerabilities and evade the shadow of Donald J. Trump in Democratic-leaning states. The article you're about to hear has been written by the New York Times journalist Jonathan Martin and Alexander Burns. The piece is titled, Glenn Youngkin, a Republican Financier, Defeats Terry McAuliffe in the Virginia Governor's Race. Stay with us for more. Republicans claimed the governorship of Virginia for the first time in more than a decade on Wednesday, 3rd of November, electing the businessman Glenn Youngkin and presenting their party with a formula for how to exploit President Biden's vulnerabilities and evade the shadow of Donald J. Trump in Democratic-leaning states. Mr. Youngkin,